Again, we are in our Genesis series, and I titled this series The Beginning of the Great Story, because when I was growing up, I knew a lot of the stories in Genesis really well, but what I got out of them was more of a moral lesson. I didn't understand how it was all pointing to a greater story, and ultimately we would find as we read Scripture that great story is about Jesus. So as we're going through Genesis and we're reading these somewhat familiar stories, we need to be looking, how do they point to Jesus? Okay, so let's keep going here. Each time I start a sermon, I like to give us a thought to chew on at first. So kids, imagine you're a little bit grown up, okay? You have a car, and you live in a place where there's bears, okay? And you leave your car parked outside your house at night, and maybe you left some food wrappers in your car, and you didn't lock it, and a bear got in. This might happen. This is actually, I saw this article a while back. This was actually a bear that got trapped inside of someone's car and couldn't get back out, and they just demolished it, didn't they? Here's another, this actually happens quite often in certain areas. This is a different one. Look at the inside of that car. Now, I think if you took this picture and sent it to your insurance person, you might have a hard time describing it, what happened and why a bear got in your car. But I think a lot of insurance agents would say it's going to cost more to get all those pieces in there. We'll just total the thing and start over. Don't you think that's what they would say with that? Now, as we're reading our story today in Genesis, the same type of thing is going to happen. Okay? The earth is getting so filled with sin, so full of destruction, God's looking at it like an insurance man would look at that picture and say, I need to start over. Things are getting so bad, I am going to restart creation over. So, let's do a recap. Where have we been the last month? We had looked at how God created this perfect world for man and woman to go spread his image and have dominion. And they had one rule to follow. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They sinned against God. They ate of the fruit. Okay? So God had to keep them from eating from the tree of life, lest they stay in that sinful state forever. But before God kicked them out of his perfect garden, away from the tree of life, he made a promise. And that was, one day, I'm going to bring an offspring, the offspring of the woman, that's going to crush the head of the serpent. There's going to be this fight between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. And we talked last week how that isn't just a physical line, a physical offspring, but a spiritual one. So when we talked about Cain and Abel, Eve has this son Cain, and she's all excited. I've gotten a son, a man, with the help of the Lord. She thinks this might be the promised one to crush the head of the serpent. But we find as we read that story, Cain kills his younger brother Abel. So we get this picture of a righteous, innocent man, Abel, being killed by someone who falls into sin, chooses to sin, wants to sin. Okay, God even warned him. And then the end of the, as we go through the rest of chapter 4, we start to see the writer of Genesis, Moses, is describing the genealogy of Cain. And what we see is a lot of things that man is doing really good at, making entertainment and instruments and all this stuff, but there's no mention of God in Cain's line. So we're left thinking, okay, I think Cain's offspring, it's the spiritual offspring of the serpent. But then at the end of chapter 4, we get this message of hope. Adam and Eve have another son named Seth, and Eve says, I have gotten another offspring. Here she has hope again. Maybe the Lord is going to be working through this one. And she says that he replaced Abel because Cain killed him. She's making a distinction that there's two different spiritual genetics going on. And last week when I shared this picture, both of these arrows were equal. But now as we read our story today, we're going to start to see it looks as if the offspring of the serpent is winning. They're filling the earth, and sin is multiplying like crazy. But yet, as we read, we're going to see this little gleam of hope that the Lord is not giving up on his promise, and he will bring the offspring of the woman, which we know by reading scripture would eventually come to Jesus. He would be the serpent crusher. But there's this gleam of hope as we read our story today. But right now, we're going to see the offspring of the serpent. It looks like they are winning. Now, one thing unique today, we're going to be covering three chapters of Genesis, so I'm going to be doing this a little bit different than normal. Normally, I like to read through the chapter and then we go back. Today, we're just going to cover sections at a time. We are going to skip over some things, like the Nephilim, because there's so many questions about that that we don't know. But we're going to be reading and kind of covering three chapters this morning. I would encourage you guys as individuals or as a family, read through these three chapters this week. It's great. But for the sake of time, we're just going to be skimming over some stuff and covering three chapters today. So let's start out. Genesis 5, 1 to 5, and I put all these scriptures up on the screen this week. So remember I said last week Moses was talking about the generations of Cain. Now he's going back and he's going to start us looking at a different spiritual genealogy, also physical here. And he says this, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So right off the bat, when Moses starts this section here in Genesis, he's drawing the reader or the hearer back to when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Again, he's wanting us to think God's original intent for man and woman when he created them was to be image bearers of him, to spread his image over the whole earth. Remember, we talked that the earth was a theater for God's worship, and Adam and Eve were supposed to expand the garden and expand worship of God. And I think what Moses is trying to do here when he's introducing Seth's line, this is the one that God's going to use to spread his image over the earth. And Adam has a son, Father Seth, in his own likeness. Again, so just as man and woman have a physical offspring that many times will resemble them, Oscar looks like me, we as followers of God need to produce offspring that resemble God. When we worship the Lord, we teach that to our children, and they teach it to their children. We are to have offspring in the likeness of God. And as we read through this, we're going to see there's some really big numbers. Okay? Who's the oldest person here? I won't pick on you, but not this old, right? This is really old. And I'm sure we all have questions about, is that real? Like, how does that even work? The author doesn't explain, so we're not going to touch on it this morning, but I do find it fascinating how God can work through all this. So as we keep reading in Genesis 5, we're going to have 17 more verses of names, and what we're going to see over and over, it's going to repeat, so-and-so lived so-and-so many years, they had sons and daughters, they had a son, they'll name that son, and then it will keep following the family tree down. But every time it ends, and he died. Okay, we're going to go back and touch on that later, but 17 verses later, we get all this list of names, but then it kind of stops, and it says, it kind of breaks up the pattern a little bit with a couple men here, so I wanted to touch on this. It gets down to Enoch. And it says, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's where it breaks up, this family tree, and it says this interesting thing. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived, after he fathered Lamech, 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. It's the oldest man in the Bible. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Now, two things that stuck out to me again. One is the ages of these men. This is crazy. 969 years. Can you imagine the aches and pains when you wake up in the morning at 969 years? But sometimes as we continue reading Scripture, we see that the picture of walking with God can lead to the blessing of a long life. Deuteronomy 5 says this, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that you may go well, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. There's this idea of walking with God will lead to the blessing of long life. And here, at this part in Genesis, we're going to see that they're living a long time because they're walking with God. And they're living a long time in their physical life. But we're going to see after the flood, man's life is shortened. But yet, the Lord offers us eternal life when we walk with him through his son, Jesus. So there is this blessing still in place of a long life when we walk with the Lord. Again, the second thing that stuck out to me was, and he died. If you read through Genesis 5, you see this over and over and over. Why would Moses have to say that? The curse is still in place, isn't it? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought death upon them. They live in a cursed world now, and every person, although they're living many hundreds of years, they die. Death still has the final say. Because of Adam's sin, the curse of death has now affected every person, with a couple exceptions in Scripture. And one of them is right here. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures here, it says, and God transferred him. He didn't die. God just took him away. He walked with God. He didn't just know God and worship God. He had a relationship with God. He walked with him. When we walk with a friend, we know each other, don't we? We're spending time together. We're getting this picture of Enoch walking with God. And we also see from Enoch's story that even God can overrule death. God has the final say. Now, Methuselah, kind of a cool name, right? If you did all the math, you'd actually find that Methuselah died the same year the flood came. And I was always under the impression, well, maybe it's because he was a sinner and died in the flood. But one commentary I read was that Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall come. Which made me think, now, we don't know for sure, but I find this compelling, that God, in his mercy, waited for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for people to repent before his judgment came. And that's evident by Methuselah's long life. When Methuselah died, it did come. And the it we will find out as we keep reading. And then again, one last thing in this section. Lamech says this, when Noah comes out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Again, I don't know how to explain all this and what it means, But what I get from it is they're still recognizing that they're living in a cursed, fallen, sinful world. And there's some people that are still holding on to hope that the Lord's going to bring relief from the cursed, fallen, sinful world. And Lamech has hope that the Lord's going to do something through Noah. And the Lord does do something through Noah. And we're going to read that here. So skip over a few verses in 6. And it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Stop and think about that. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Things have gotten really bad since the garden, haven't they? "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." Stop again and think about that. A few chapters back, God said, he created everything and he said, it's very good. And now look at what sin has done. The Lord is grieved to his heart and he is sorry that he made everything. But it ends here. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Was this because Noah was such a great guy? No, Noah was born in sin just like everyone else. I have hope that this family line was teaching their offspring about the Lord, and that's how the Lord was working in this family and showing favor. But many times in Scripture, when the word for grace or favor is used, it usually means that the recipient deserves the opposite of it. So because Noah was born in sin and a sinner, he deserved to be wiped out like everyone else. But like I said earlier, the Lord needed to keep his promise. The Lord keeps all of his promises. And when he promised a Savior, one who would crush the serpent's head, he needed to keep that promise. How does he do that? By showing grace to a man named Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because of the Lord's goodness. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." And then it says at the, it kind of repeats and it keeps going. But then at the end it says, "And Noah did this, he did all that God commanded him." Okay. How many of you guys have seen this movie, Evan Almighty? It's kind of a comical retelling of a modern Noah's Ark story. I can't say that every part of the movie is biblical or redeeming, but it is kind of cute and funny. One thing I did really appreciate in it, though, when they're telling this story, is how when God was asking Evan to build an ark in his suburbia, people were laughing at him, making fun of him. And it even started, especially right off the bat, with Noah, with his family, with his wife and kids. They're like, "Dad, you are crazy. All this stuff is happening to him." But I really think that part's right. When we read the story of Noah, can you imagine? There had never been rain up until this point. The earth was supplied water through the mist in the ground. There's no rain. There's never been a flood. They live in a desert, arid type land. And God asks him to build a boat because he's going to flood the earth. And can you imagine people making fun of Noah? What are you doing, you crazy old man? And his family's embarrassed. But soon they start to realize Noah's faith, and I think his family had faith and joined him. And 2 Peter 2:5 describes Noah as a herald of righteousness. What do I get from that? Well, one, he was preaching through his faith in building the ark and being obedient to God, but I also believe as a herald of righteousness, he was probably preaching repentance. Guys, turn from your sin. The Lord is going to bring destruction on the earth. He's heralding righteousness. And I imagine him preaching to all who came to see and make fun of him. The story keeps going. Genesis 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. God cares about offspring. We're supposed to get that picture not only of humans, that's the most important, but God cares about the offspring of all his creation. And he's going to keep a remnant alive so he can start over and ultimately bring the offspring that will crush the head of the serpent. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." God gave Noah favor, grace. God gave Noah the faith it took to do this crazy thing in a generation that hated God and hated his people. Story keeps going. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord protected him. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Again, think back to the original recipients of Genesis. When Moses wrote this, it was to the Israelites. They were wandering in the wilderness. They had just come out of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped gods made of all sorts of things that resembled all sorts of animals and birds. And I think what Moses is doing here, as he describes it over and over, these things are not gods. They are creation under the God, the true God. Next picture, I'm not making fun, but I want us to think hard about this, okay? What we typically see when we hear of the story of Noah's Ark is this, isn't it? And I know we want to be age appropriate for little kids and things like that, But I also feel like we're doing them disservice by not always telling them the complete story. It's not about Noah gathering a zoo on a boat and going for a joyride. Many times you see the animals and Noah smiling. I don't think it was like that at all. Imagine what it would have been like. Noah lived hundreds of years. He would have known thousands of people over the course of that time, preaching to them to repent and walk with the Lord, and no one had faith except Noah and his family. And the picture probably looked more like this. And I don't want to be too gloomy here, but can you imagine what it would have been like for Noah as the Lord shut him in and protected him, to hear the screams outside, to hear the threats outside, to hear the banging on the ark, hundreds of people probably banging on the ark, "Let us in. We're going to die." And Noah knows probably many of these people. This isn't a happy zoo ride. This is the Lord showing justice through his wrath on a sinful people that hate him. But through this all, the Lord is showing mercy. Remember what I said about if Methuselah's name meant what it did, it probably meant the Lord was being so gracious. He was waiting 969 years for people to repent. That's a loving God. This isn't an angry, wrathful God that so many people try to describe in the Old Testament. This is a merciful God giving people almost 1,000 years to repent, and they don't. So the waters, the rain came down 40 days and 40 nights. Now you get this picture, the ark floating on the water. There's no other life on earth except what's in the ark that God is protecting. And I thought, I just made this connection. I don't know how many times I've read through the Noah story and I've never made this connection. Do you remember back in the first couple of verses of Genesis, before God created everything, what did the earth look like? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Almost like this globe covered in water, and God's going to create something. And here, after 40 days and 40 nights of rain, we get this picture of the whole globe covered in water, and God's going to start again. And we're going to see in the story next week kind of pictures of the Holy Spirit through the form of a dove that is going to be sent out and go do something. And life is going to happen again. But where we're going to stop today is just this picture. And I want us to think hard. Sin is so terrible. God is willing to take something that he created that was very good and start again because of sin. That describes the sin in each one of our hearts as well. It is so bad, it separates us from a holy God. We need the hope that comes in the offspring of the woman, Jesus. Is this story true? I've talked to people before, they're like, Noah's Ark seems like a stretch. That doesn't seem like a real story. Jesus thought it was true. And he talks about it, and he says it points to his second coming. He says in Matthew 24, "But concerning that day," he's talking about his second coming, "that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." So think about it. They were just going about normal life. They don't care about the things of God. They were just doing their own thing. "So it will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, because of all this, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We see this right away when Jesus resurrected. The disciples are wondering, Lord, is now the time you're going to restore Israel? No, you guys don't quite get it. Go make disciples. And he's waited thousands of years now already for people everywhere around the globe to repent and turn to him in faith. And he's recognizing the Noah story, as crazy as we might think it is, Jesus says it was true. And it's going to be like that at his second coming. But it's not going to be water next time. It's going to be fire. And the end of the earth completely. So, what should we do? What's our response? We are in Christ, but we still need to practice repentance, don't we? Because if we don't repent and continue abiding in Jesus, left to ourselves, we will turn away from God. That's why it's so important to gather with one another, pray for one another, encourage one another in Christ. That is what gives us life. Jesus is the better Noah. When I'm with him, I'm safe. Noah's wife, Noah's sons, Noah's sons' wives, because they were with Noah in the ark, in faith, they were safe. When I am with the better Noah, Jesus, I am safe in him. Jesus is also the better ark. Think about it. The ark carried these eight people and all of the animals through God's wrath. God's wrath of the water destroyed everything except what was in the ark. Jesus is the better ark. When I am in him, I have been carried through the wrath of God. That fell on Jesus at the crucifixion. And I am carried through, and I can step out in new life. Be fruitful and multiply. We're going to see that more next week when we read the second half of the story. But they get a chance again at being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth with God's image. This last scripture I want to look at, 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, I've talked about this before. When we baptize someone, the way our church does it is through immersion. Because we want it to be a picture of you're just like Christ being buried in death through the wrath of God, but being made alive in Christ, being resurrected with him. Peter's talking about Noah's Ark, that picture of being going through the water of God's wrath, but being carried through and given life. Jesus, again, is the better Ark. And baptism, when we do that, we celebrate it because Jesus is what the great story is all about. Noah's story points to a greater story, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you've revealed the great story through a bunch of little stories. And Lord, we thank you that in the New Testament, all the fuzziness of the gospel that we see in the Old Testament, it's made clear in the cross and the resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would be a people, not of fear, but of faith in your saving grace. Lord, we praise you for showing favor to us and saving us. But Lord, you also show us favor by inviting us to your saving work and making disciples. Not identifying with this world, but identifying with you and inviting other people to that. Help us to be a faithful disciple-making church. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.